Join me in the book of Zechariah once more. Just two verses for you, and they are ones we covered last week, but I want to spend a little more time here. Hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Zechariah. The prophet asks a question and then makes a wonderful statement. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? I'll stop the reading there and ask the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. The sustaining word of God is what I entitled this sermon. And as I said, I covered this last week in its application to the audience of the prophet Zechariah. The sustaining word of God outlasted the fathers and the prophets. The word of God, the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Our fathers and mothers will pass away. Prophets, apostles, preachers will all pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. Now, you are accustomed that this is not typically my practice to cover such a short passage. The longer passage gives us better context, but here, covering this last week, I stay with these two. And the reason I stay here, because of its importance, this sustaining word of God and its importance to the revival and the repenting, as we spoke of last week, of the people who listened and heard from the prophet Zechariah. Also along this time, Haggai is just finishing his ministry to these same people. And in this same time frame, Ezra, whose book is previous to the Psalms and writing over there, but it's at this same time period, and Ezra the priest is basically standing in the streets, standing in the marketplace. Once he has rediscovered the Word of God, he's standing and simply reading the Word of God to the people. And this, as we are told, encouraged the people, moved them from their indifference, moved them from their lazy, slothful ways in rebuilding the temple, and encouraged them to go back to work, encouraged them to do what God had called them to do. And so for the importance that this very statement, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? The gravity and importance of that statement, I just could not run by it and pass by it as quickly as I did last week. The level of importance of the Holy Word to God's people is beyond paramount. And I hope, as I told the children, I hope the Word of God has that same place in your life. Jeff mentioned every day reading Micah 6:8 or getting in the Bible. Some of us are less of readers. Some of us are great in-depth readers and studiers. But I pray there's a piece of your day every day that you break open God's Word, even if it's just a small piece. And please know what you hold in your hands, what is printed on our projection. This is the everlasting Word of God, and everything God has to say to you, everything God has to say to His people has been said and is noted here for us and preserved by the Holy Spirit so that you would have this wonderful word in your hands today. Nothing more has God to say to His people. The book of Revelation tells us, do not add to this book. Do not take away from this book. Now, the preacher reveals the word of God to you. The prophet spoke the very word of God to the people. I don't speak the very word of God. The very word of God is here. My task is to reveal, to open it up. So please know, everything God has to say to you, He has said. And it's right here. And you have it in your hands. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, they declare the will of God to His church. You say, well, what does God want me to do? It's right here. Well, what would God have for me in my life? It's right here. Through reading and prayer, meditation and study and prayer and reading and meditation and study, we're led to those answers. The will of God for His church is here. These words are given to comfort the church against the corruption of sin. We were talking in Sunday school class, the overwhelming immorality of sin in our world today. Imagine if the Christian church was not here. Imagine if God came and got His church and we were gone. What positive influence would there be in the world today? Oh, just the good-natured people will take care of that. Wrong. Look where that's gotten us. God's holy word is comfort to us, leads us in these troubling times. The lies and the ploys of Satan. How do we combat that? How do we stand against that? In my own wisdom, do I know how to defeat Satan? By no means. It's given to me here in His holy word. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are the rule, the guidance, the direction for all activities of our faith and all activities in our life. The whole counsel of God is given here. And as I pointed out to the children, it is for His glory. And as Alex so rightly pointed out, it is for our salvation. This points to Jesus Christ. It's for our salvation. Everything we desire and should know about God is right here. Everything we may not necessarily desire to know about ourselves, but should know, is here. The psalmist writes, I will meditate on your precepts, your law, your teaching, and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Jeremiah the prophet, your words were found, and I ate them. For I am called by your name. These words became to me a joy and delight. Paul writes to the Roman church, I delight in the law of God. Now, let me get just a bit technical here, because as we begin to now evolve and work our way back to the prophet's writings in Zechariah, we need to know, and again a bit technical here, but we need to know that the Word of God has many literature styles and many forms, and it's part of its method of communicating. Each method of communication, each style here has its beauty, and it has its challenges. We have the poetry of the psalmist, the poetry of the Proverbs. Some of you are in tune with poetry. Your heart just melds and folds around those beautiful poetic words. And some of us are very challenged by those word pictures and go, what? There's the narrative writing. The narrative, the storytelling of the Old Testament. David excels in the Old Testament storytelling. I struggle. Also, the Bible contains very personal letters. A gentleman's name, Philemon. It's a personal letter written to the gentleman Philemon. It's a book of the Bible. Very personal letter. The Bible also contains letters written to the church. Most all of Paul's letters written specifically to a church, written to you. The Bible contains masterful, in-depth theological teaching such as Romans, which I told David and the guys the other night, I could preach every Sunday from Paul's writings. And y'all would eventually run me off. And of course, the historical gospels are an indispensable part of the Bible. The gospels, are they historically accurate? Absolutely. Are they historically complete? By no means. It's not the writer's intention. But each method communicates in its style to us. Now, the beauty of God's holy and errant word is certainly its message, but it's also its means of delivery. we glean out its message, but we also have to look behind it and see, how is that message being delivered to us? Peter writes in his second letter, a very personal letter to the church, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." Who wrote the Bible? God, the Holy Spirit. Who penned the Bible? 40 different writers. "But all Scripture is God-breathed." All Scripture comes literally from the essence and the being of God. If we argue that the Scriptures are false or contradict or are not truthful, then at the same time we're making that same argument against God. God is perfect in His nature. Therefore, anything He produces is also perfect. God uses human writers such as Moses and Nehemiah, Daniel, David, Haggai, Zechariah, Matthew, Paul, Luke, Peter, John, named them, to pen these books. Now, God did this without overwhelming their or violating their nature. If you want to read the warm, loving truths about God, what New Testament book are you going to go to? John, the beloved disciple. If you want the factual data, you want to know what happened and have the facts clear, go to Luke. Luke was overwhelmed with the facts. Men, if you want to get to the point, tell me what happened, let's move on. Go read Mark. But see, God did this. I can tell the difference. You can read a sentence and tell if Paul wrote it or did James write it. Did Luke pen it or were these the stories of Moses? And see, that understanding of who wrote it and their time frame and their point and their context helps me to understand what God is saying through His Word. Now again, let's drill down here as we look back at the book of Zechariah. There's another form of literature here that's incredibly challenging, and we've gone down this road before, but I want to re-educate us here just a bit. And it is this word, apocalyptic. Yeah, it's that stuff. The book of Revelation, apocalyptic. The last half of the book of Daniel, apocalyptic. Much of Ezekiel's writings, apocalyptic. What is apocalyptic? It's a writing style very well known to these people. You might say, well, why do they write this in such confusing ways? I don't understand it. What do you think generations to follow is going to say about your texting and your Instagram and your little, what do they call emos or emamules? They're going to look back at us and go, those people lost their minds. But you know exactly what's being said. I ain't got a clue, as you can tell. So don't throw rocks at their writing style too hard. Apocalyptic means to reveal, to unveil. In using fantastic symbols, word pictures, the truth of what's being, the truth of the message is being revealed to the reader, to the listener. The apocalyptic message of Zechariah, as we will learn, is one of the coming kingdom of God, as I said last week. And through these symbols and through these signs, we will come to understand what Zechariah is telling his people. Now, listen to me completely before you jump off here. The apocalyptic style of literature is not to be read literally. Its message is to be understood literally, but its style of writing, understand these are symbolic messages and signs and symbols. And it will be used to create an image in your mind. And in that image, there is a message communicated. Look with me at verse 8 of chapter 1 of Zechariah. Now, in the book of Zechariah, we're going to cover 8 visions eventually. Here in the first vision, verse 8, Zechariah writes, "I saw in the night and beheld a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses." Now, what picture is formed in your mind as I read that? It's night. There's a man on a horse in a glen. Actually, this is a little soft. It's a ravine, a very deep, high-cliffed ravine. And behind him were other horses. Now, what message is being relayed through that symbol of that gentleman sitting on a horse in this ravine? The horse has meaning. The man sitting on the horse has meaning. The deep ravine has meaning. It being at night has meaning. And when I come back and take this apart, we'll pull apart that, and then when we get to the end of it, you go, I got it. But it takes a little work. Look at verse 18. And I lifted my eyes and saw and beheld four horns. Now, what picture comes to mind here, and don't go to automobile horns, but animal horns. When we think of the horns of a ram, what comes to mind? Force. Meant for defense or attack, conflict, strength, power. That's what's being relayed. And we'll dig into it deeper next week. And see, this is what we will see as we go through the book of Zechariah. These messages using these symbols will come out in our minds, and then we will dig in and understand its meaning to the prophet or from the prophet Zechariah. Now, there's one more word we need to add to our thinking here, and it's a word we've used often. And it is the word prophecy. Zechariah, being an Old Testament prophet, he speaks the very words of God. He is overcome by the power of the Spirit, and what he says to those people, and is now written here, were the very words of God to the people. It's an inspired declaration of our Lord's divine will and his purpose. It's predictions. Now, it's not like our weather forecasters who are predicting the weather for tomorrow. You know how you can tell if a prophet is true? His prophecy comes to pass. You want to tell how a weatherman comes to is true? Hardly ever. But bless them. It is a prediction, but it is a prediction with the wisdom and the foreknowledge of God behind that prediction. It's not a haphazard prediction. This is what's going to happen. And you can take it to the bank. Much of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation, they are considered prophecy. And the challenge of these first six chapters is that we're going to combine this apocalyptic type writing with a prophetic message. And folks, I'll be honest with you. It will make it very challenging to understand totally its application to us in our day. Recognizing these literature styles, recognizing that it's prophecy, putting all this together opens our mind to understanding and interpreting what God has to say. The book of Revelation is very difficult to just sit down and read and go, yeah, I got it. But once you get into the message and the work of the Spirit in you and you give time to it, understanding the symbology, that message becomes very clear. Now, one more challenging thing about prophecy. The Old Testament prophecy has a dual application, which is very important to us. First, prophecy is for the nation of Israel. Zechariah is talking to the nation of Israel that has just returned, well, 20 years earlier, returned from captivity in Babylon, and he's encouraging them to rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple because that gathered people in the promised land again is going to be that foreshadowing of the coming kingdom of God. And so, first of all, this book, in context, is speaking to the Israelite. Speaking to that gentleman and that lady who are working to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. They are building the temple as they are called to do. But secondly, this prophecy is also for us. So as we take this in its context from its original mooring, its original position, we move it to our future. And so just like Zechariah is talking to these people, you need to get busy building that wall. You need to get busy building that temple because the Lord God is coming. Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. You need to get busy building that temple. Okay, that same message, as I pointed out last week, that same message is for us. We need to get busy building this temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. That second coming it's coming. It's prophetic. It's prophesied. But it's prophesied by eternal, majestic, holy inerrant, infallible God. So it's coming. It's there. So first of all, we look at this prophecy to Israel, and then we bring it to our future. The Holy Bible. It's complicated. It's challenging. Some of the greatest scholars the human race has ever known have spent their entire lives digging to the depths of this beautiful text, this beautiful scripture, and written endlessly trying to help us understand it. As I stated last Sunday, John Owen, the great church father from years ago, wrote over 34 volumes trying to explain the Trinity and never got close. But yet this same book is the book you will hold in your hands and read to your children and your grandchildren as they go to bed at night. You sit around your dinner table, breakfast table, you break open God's Word, and you read it, and you enjoy the beauty of it. But yet it is so deep, we will never, never mind the depths of it. God said to the people of Zechariah's day, your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live? No, they don't. And as I said, the Apostle Paul's gone. The preachers of yesteryear, gone. One day Tim, gone. Dr. Earl, gone. But this word, God's word for his people, it will be here. It will be here. And you can always depend on it. You can always trust it. You can always hold it dear. You may not understand every fifth word of it, but your heart can communicate with it through the work of the Spirit. And see, this is what revived the people of Zechariah's day. And it will be the word that revives us. We're praying for revival. We pray for the church to be revival. Part of the reason the church is faltering so much is because the men who stand in the pulpit are more after telling stories to keep you happy than they are preaching the Word of God. If we preach the Word of God, preach the Word, and let the Holy Spirit do its work, the church will be fine. But yet we think we have to get fancy. We have to come in with the next program. We have to get on board with the next fad. Well, the people won't come if you don't keep them occupied and busy. Keep their interests. Maybe they don't need to be in your church. I pray they would be. Preaching the Word. Preaching the Word. I love that passage from Jeremiah 15. Your words were found, and I ate them. I ate them. You know the old saying, you are what you eat. God's holy word is our joy. It's our life. It's our living. It's God speaking to us, everything he has to say to me and you. I pray we dig in with such a fervency. Some of you go to so many different Bible studies. Thank you. Great. Wonderful. Dig in. Some of you need to go to Bible studies. You ain't digging at all. Please do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this indispensable, beautiful, inerrant, infallible word. It is the word of the living God. It is our breath, our life, not because it's a book that might have, but because it is the Lord Jesus Christ given to us. Every page points to our Savior. Every page points to the love and compassion. There are pages that point to the wrathful judgment of our God as well. But Lord, let us live and breathe and have our being in your care as you have given us this holy word. Let us have life and have it more abundantly. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.